And you have nine brothers and sisters? Eight? Eight? Milton's had eight. Good family life for Milton. Lots of kids. Good kids. They enjoyed one another. Hey, that's all watch George. So you had a good family. What else? So, really rich. Lots of sheep and oxen. All the camels, all that good stuff. Here it is. Give George and Ernie a round of applause. Pretty even property of Marcus. It's not a Sharpie either. Look at that. We're not going to play Joe. Alright, what else do we know about Joe? What else do we learn about him?
Andrew? Yeah,
about his wife. At least for one moment, one day, she was not a real encouragement to Job. What else? What happened to Job then? After we met him, Satan had a conversation with God about Job, and Job's life fell apart, right? All that was taken from him. Who came to comfort Job? Right, three friends. What was the essential message of their counsel? Summarize it for me, Melinda. Right? You're suffering, you sinned, and so what did Job need to do in their eyes? Repent, right? Find the sin in your life, repent, turn back to God, and your life will go well again. What was Job's response to that? Kelsey? Yeah, he said, I haven't sinned. Now, he didn't, one thing, he was perfect, but he was saying, oh, I'm a man of integrity. I've lived rightly before God. I'm innocent before God. And so there's nothing that I need to repent of, nothing that I need to turn from in order to have the suffering removed from me. Eventually, they got to an impasse, right? It's like, Job's not listening to his friends. Friends aren't listening to Job, but not making any headway. And so they stopped talking. Who showed up on the scene? Elihu, right? Young guy. Who had some good things to say. Some things that helped refocus Job back on the person of God and really set the stage for what we're going to see tonight. Tonight we're going to see that God is finally going to address Job. Remember that all throughout Job's speeches, he said, man, if I could only talk to God about this, if I could only have a hearing before God, we could set things straight and get things figured out. Well, he's going to have that chance tonight. And at the end of what he's going to hear from God tonight, he's going to say this. He's going to say, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. That's why I've entitled your lesson, Now I See. That's what Job is going to say tonight. Now I see it. It makes sense to me now. But it's going to be interesting that what Job sees is not the reason for his suffering. It's not what happened in heaven a period of time before this that led to his suffering. Job is not going to get to the end of the book and say, oh, that's why all this was happening to me. Because God is saying that discussion, it all makes sense to me now. I understand why all this happened to me. That's not what Job sees. Job never sees that. He never understands the reason for his suffering. The conversation that happened between God and Satan. What Job does see, it says in that verse 5 of chapter 42, now my eye sees you, God. Now my eye sees God clearly. And so we're going to see tonight, as it says on the top of your handout there, that in this section, God finally addresses Job. However, he does not answer Job's questions, but rather he reveals his greatness and his character. At the end of the book, Job still does not understand his suffering, but he sees God clearly, and so he responds rightly. You guys, that's the challenge for you and I as we face suffering in this life, is to see. Gird up your loins, get prepared, and I'm going to ask you some questions, Job, and you have a chance to respond to me. I'll ask you, and you teach me what's right, Job. Job doesn't say much in this section. God is taking Job, and he's refocusing him on what he needs to be focused on, and that's God himself. And so the first thing we're going to see tonight is what the right perspective in suffering is. The right perspective in suffering. It's like in this verse, God grabs Job, and he shakes him, and he says, Job, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to hear from God. This is what you need to be focused on. And the first thing we're going to see that Job needed to be focused on is to focus on the greatness of God. You guys, in the midst of suffering that you're going through, or that a friend is going through, or a family member is going through, what they need to remember is how great God is. Kind of like if it was sunny outside, and I took a little penny outside and was standing looking towards the sun, I could take this little itty bitty penny, and I could put it real close to my eye, if I had two pennies, put it over both eyes, and I could pretty much block out the sun, couldn't I? Now, is the sun a little bit bigger than a penny? Amazing in its vastness and its greatness, isn't it? And yet I can block it out with something that's kind of small. And that's typically what happens in the midst of suffering. You guys, suffering, in Job's case, we wouldn't think of it as a small thing, but in the broad scheme of things, it's kind of like this penny, and God is that sun. And what God is saying to Job is, Job, you've got the penny blocking out the sun, and you need to change. You need to take the penny away from your eyes, and you need to be reminded of the greatness of God, and your suffering will look appropriate in comparison to that. Because our suffering, in the midst of suffering, seems so big to us, and God seems so small, and God is saying, Job, you've got it all wrong. You need to focus on the greatness of God. And he's going to describe two things, really, for him in this section. First is his awesome power. He's going to remind Job of his power in a lot of different ways. And secondly, and we'll walk through this in just a second, his unfathomable wisdom. The wisdom that you and I can't comprehend, that word unfathomable, comes from the idea of measuring the depths of the sea. You can't go down deep enough to get to the bottom. And so it's a wisdom that you and I cannot understand, and it's a power that is so awesome that we cannot even begin to grasp. Notice what God says to Job. Verse 4. He says, Job, we're going to ask you some questions. First one, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Answer? I was not around, God. Yeah, Job doesn't respond, does he? Nope. He says, tell me if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what word's base is sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He says, Job, how did I go about constructing the world and the universe? You know so much. In creation, he says, Job, you don't have any clue about my power and my wisdom in that. Verse 8, or who enclosed the sea with its doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. Just get the picture of what he's describing to Job. But I made a cloud in its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt in doors. And I said, I love this. Thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here your proud waves stop. Saying, but when I created the universe and the world, when I set the seas in their boundaries, where were you, Job? Did you do that? No. It says, when the oceans, and if you've been to the beach, the waves keep coming, don't they? But how far do they come? Only to a certain point, and they stop, right? God says, I've set that boundary where you can't go any farther, waves. God's the one who's done that in creation. He says, I display my power in the weather as well, and in the heavens. Look down at verse 25. It says, who has cleft a channel for the flood? Who controls where the floods go, Job? Or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds and grass sprout. Job, you control the rain? You control the thunder? I don't think so. Verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Aries or something? Or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the constellation in season and guide the bear and the satellites? Talk about the constellation, the stars. Saying, Job, did you arrange all those stars to where they have constellations to take shapes? Nope. Do you know the ordinances, verse 33, of the heavens, or fix their rule over the earth? What's Job's response? No, man. I wasn't there. I don't understand all that. I don't grasp that. I don't have the power to do that. Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? You ever tried that? Then rain for a while, so you go outside and say, clouds, come and rain. Does that work? Nope. You and I don't have that power. God does. Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we go, here we are. Can you direct the lightning? Hey, lightning, go there. Nope. That's not power you and I have. It's not power Job has. God says, that's my power. He says, I've got power over animals as well. Look at chapter 39. He goes through all kinds of animals and ascribes to Job his control over them, the power over them, the wisdom that he had in creating them. Look at verse 39, or chapter 39, verse 1. Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Can you observe the calving of the deer? He goes on, verse 5. To whom, or who set out the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? Verse 13, some of my favorite verses. The ostrich. Listen to this. The ostrich wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love, for she abandons her egg to the dust, or to the earth, and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly, as if they were not hers, though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned. Talk about ostriches. You know what an ostrich is? Those big ugly birds. Can't fly, they flap their wings, but they don't have the lift to fly. They run pretty fast. About 40 miles an hour or so. When ostriches lay their eggs, they can't fly up to a nest, so they lay them on the beach or in the sand. And sometimes they don't even get them in the nest, they just lay them in the sand where anything can come by and step on them. Saying ostriches are stupid. What do you say? They're foolish birds. They got little itty bitty brains, big body, can't even fly, and they treat their young cruelly. Why is that? Verse 17, because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. Why is the ostrich a stupid bird? Because God made it that way. What are you saying? Say, Joe, look at these animals. I'm the one who controls them. I'm the one who has made them to be this way. When she lifts herself on high, when the ostrich goes and runs, she lasts the horse and rider, because she can run faster than them. Verse 19, did you give the horse his might? Did you clothe his neck with a mane? Did you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the leopards. He goes on and describes the warm horse. He says, Joe, did you design him this way? Did you make him this way? Did you have the power to control this animal? No. But God does. Verse 26. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars? Joe, did you figure out how to make birds fly? Did you design him? No. Stretching its wings toward the south, is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Did you design those birds? Did you give life to those birds? What's Job's response? Chapter 40, the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Say, hey, look, you wanted to talk to me? Talk to me, come on. Respond. Job says, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will have nothing more. Because God, I don't have anything to say. When I consider all that you've done, and all that you are, your power, and your wisdom in creation, both the inanimate life, the stars, the weather, and the beasts and the animals in the field, I cannot speak to you. God says, there's more. He said in verse 6, the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, again, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. He goes on in chapter 40, and he talks about the behemoth. In verse 15, he says, behold now the behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. It's a big tree. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. Now, if you look at behemoth, the Bible has a little one next to it, and over in the margin, it probably says it's a hippo or the hippopotamus. I don't know if that's a hippopotamus. I don't know what that is, but it's a beast. Read through the description of that and be amazed at whatever this creature is. It's enormous, and God's saying, I've created this. I control this enormous animal that you can't even come close to. It says, you're amazed at the behemoth. Chapter 41, can you draw up the leviathan, the fish hook? Can you press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? And he proceeds to describe an enormous, amazing sea creature. Your margin might say, have a two next to Leviathan and say, or the crocodile. I don't think it's a crocodile. Again, I don't know what it is, but it's an amazing beast, an amazing creature that God describes. Just listen to what he says about this Leviathan. Look down at verse 13. He says of Leviathan, who can strip off his outer armor? Who can come within his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride, shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They're joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. Say, around his teeth is trouble. You don't want to get close to his teeth. And his skin is so thick with scales that nothing can pierce it. Amazing, the creature that he describes. He goes on, verse 27, says, this creature regards iron as straw. Bronze is as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. Clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. This amazing beast. And the implication is that God made this beast. And God controls this beast. And Job, you are helpless in the face of this animal. You have no power over this animal. You don't understand this creature. And yet God does. The message is that God, these are all God's creations, and they're under his control. You know, I don't know exactly what that is, but it's something pretty amazing that God is describing that is within his power to control, within his wisdom to understand. What God is saying to Job, I like how one commentator put it, he said this, how can Job comprehend or control God's ways with man when he could not comprehend or control God's government in nature? He's saying, Job, you don't understand how I run the earth, how I control the animals. How can you profess to understand how I deal with you? He goes on, since Job could not answer God on these matters, could he hope to debate with God? Since God has his own ways and designs in the sky and with the animals, does he not also have his own purposes in dealings with people? Though people cannot understand God's doings, they can trust him. Worship should stem from an appreciation of God himself, not a comprehension of all God's ways. Though puzzled, people should still praise. That's what God's telling Job. He's saying, Job, be amazed at my greatness, at my power, and my wisdom in all these things that I've created, all these things that I control that you have no clue about, Job. Be amazed at me. Focus on how amazing and awesome I am as God, he says. But not only should Job focus on the greatness of God, but he should also focus on the character of God. This is hinted at more throughout this passage than it's directly stated, although there's a couple places where he addresses this. Look at the end of chapter 38 again. In the midst of describing his control over creation and animals, he just gives a hint of what he does for his creation, his goodness, and his care for them. Verse 39 of chapter 38, he says, can you hunt prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander without food? Say, Job, I'm the one who not only created all these things and control all these things, but I'm the one who cares for these things. I'm the one who watches out for these and provides for them. That's my character, Job. I'm powerful and I'm good. Not only that, I'm righteous and just. Look at chapter 40. Verse 6, it says, and the Lord answered Job out of the storm. This was the second speech, and he said, gird up your loins, I will ask you and you instruct me. Verse 8, will you really annul my judgment? He's saying, Job, will you really question my justice? Will you really wonder if I'm doing what's right? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Listen to what he tells Job. He says, Job, if you think I'm not doing my job right, if you think I'm not being righteous and just, doing everything according to what is good and right, then Job, you try it. You adorn yourself, verse 10, with eminence and dignity. Clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. You humble the proud, Job. The proudful Job. Look on everyone who is proud and humble in verse 12. And tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden place. And then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Saying, Job, I'm righteous. And who are you to question me to say that you could do a better job of being God and ruling than I'm good. It's reminding Job, I'm good and I'm righteous. I always do what is just. You don't need to question those things. You need to remind yourself of my character. You know what often happens in the midst of suffering? If this is you, or me, or somebody who is suffering, what we're focused on is typically our suffering, right? That's what it's easy to be focused on. And so we view our suffering, and we view God, in a sense, through our suffering. And so if life is hard, if things are going on that are difficult, as in Job's case, he viewed God, in a sense, through his suffering. And he said, my life is hard, and so God must not be just. God must not be doing, he must not be good, he must not be treating me fairly and rightly in this situation, because he was focused on his suffering. And God is telling Job, that's not the right focus. You view me first, and through me, you then view your suffering. And so you look at God and you see that God is faithful and just and good. And so when I view my suffering, I know that in the midst of that, God is still all those things. And so my view of God, my understanding of his character, is not seen through my suffering, but it's seen for what I know is true, and I view my suffering in terms of that. Yeah, so view your suffering through God's character, not God's character through your suffering. Because you've got to stay focused on God. Stay focused on who he is, his greatness, his power, but also his character, that he's good, that he cares for you, that he is righteous and just. He always does what is right. And then interpret your suffering in terms of that. Don't be focused on the suffering in your life. You've got to have the right perspective. One commentator said this, that God did not explain his ways to Job, he exhibited them, showing that he is the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, and he does not owe puny man an explanation. He says God is amazing and awesome, and he doesn't have to explain what's going on to you. It says, though God did not explain his design and man's difficulties, his purposes and pain, he did reveal himself. Yes, that's what God came to Job and did. He didn't say, here's why you're suffering. Here's what's going on in your life. And here's the background of why this is happening. Now understand this and respond rightly. He simply said, Job, you will never know why this is happening. And yet you do know that I am a great God. I have awesome power and wisdom you cannot understand, and I am good and I am righteous, and so you need to trust me when you do not understand. We must focus on God, not on our suffering. And when we do that, we will respond rightly. That's the second thing tonight, is the right response to suffering. I encourage you to read chapters 38 to 41. They're pretty amazing. The depths of what God reveals, and obviously we don't have time to cover that in detail tonight, but you'll be amazed at the God who reveals himself to Job, and know that that is the God whom you serve, and the same God who is in charge of your life as is in charge of Job's. Well, after God speaks, chapter 42, Job answered the Lord. And he said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I knew about you, God, but now I see you clearly. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. The first thing that Job did was he humbled himself before God. That's the first way that you and I should respond, is to humble yourself before God. Oh, guys, in the midst of suffering, it's so easy to cry out in frustration with God. God, why is this happening? God, what are you doing in this situation? No, you humble yourself before God, as Job did. God, I don't understand these things, but you do. God, I repent in dust and ashes. You humble yourself. That's what Job did. He stopped talking to God, didn't he? He stopped complaining to God. He said, God, I don't understand, but I accept it. And the second thing we see is that he trusted God's sovereign control. Trust God's sovereign control. Verse 2, he said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He said, God, I know that whatever is going on in my life, you are in control. You are the one who has the plan, who can do all things. Nothing you desire to happen ever fails to come about. And so I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. You guys, you can know that God is in control of whatever comes in your life. And you can go to anybody in the midst of any circumstance, and you can tell them that God is in control of what's going on in their life. And you don't know what God is necessarily doing in the midst of that specifically. You can't tell them, here's why you're suffering, because you don't know. But you can go and you can say that God knows why you're suffering, and God is in charge of your suffering, and God is doing two things that Scripture reveals. Turn to Isaiah chapter 48 real quick. A couple of amazing verses that I just want to share with you as we wrap up this book. First is in Isaiah chapter 48, starting in verse 9. Isaiah was prophesying to Israel about the coming judgment. And he said, verse 9, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. Saying, you haven't been judged yet, because I desire to bring attention to myself, God says. I desire to bring forth myself. Where he said, behold, verse 10, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. He says you're suffering as a nation. You're going through affliction. And why is that happening? Verse 11, for my own sake I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? He says, the reason you are afflicted, Israel, is because I desire to bring glory to myself. So you can know that whatever you face, the first thing, God is working for his glory. Because in Job's life, why did he go through all those things? Well, because God and Satan had to talk about Job, right? And God wanted to bring glory to himself by showing that Job's faith would not fail. For Israel, God says, you are going through this affliction so that I will be glorified, God says. In the same way, whatever you're going through, you can know that God is working for his glory. And that should excite you if you are a believer. Because that should be your highest goal, just as it is God's highest goal, that he would be glorified. So he's working for his glory, but secondly, he is working, you're a believer, for your good. For your good. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. You don't always know exactly what God is doing in your life. You don't always know why the suffering has come. But you know he's accomplishing his glory and he's accomplishing your good. Look at verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. Amazing comfort to the believer. Verse 28, and we know, not we think, not sometimes we expect, but we know that God causes all things, not some things, not most things, not good things, not nice things, not fun things, but all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so whatever is coming in your life, God takes it and he causes those things to work together for good for you, your life. For those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Those that are believers, seeking to honor the Lord, God takes things and he works them for good. Now you say, great. But if I was to ask Job, was this suffering for your good? What do you think he'd say? Well, maybe. 10 kids dying, that's kind of hard. All his stuff being stolen or killed, that's not really good, is it? Who defines good? Is it your definition of good? No. It's God's definition. Look what he goes on and says in verse 29. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. He said, what God is working to bring about in your life, the good he's bringing about, is that you would become like Christ. Now some of you might be sitting here tonight and think, not all I agree. I hope that's not true. I hope you would say, I would be willing to give up everything like Job did if I could become like Christ. Because that's God's greatest good for you. That's what he's working to bring about. Look what he goes on and says. It says, those whom he predestined, verse 30, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The end result is that you are glorified. That means that you are received into heaven and you become ultimately like Christ. Not in the sense of being a god, but in the sense of being without sin. You're glorified. That's God's goal for you, is that you become like Christ. Ultimately, that will happen in eternity. And so God is working to bring about his glory and to bring about your good. But it's not just the good of becoming like Christ. There are also things that are good in this life that God is working to bring about. I think of Joseph. Turn to Genesis 50 real quick. You remember Joseph's life? Probably wasn't quite as bad as Job's, but it wasn't a real cakewalk for a lot of it. Remember Joseph, his dad loved him more than his other brothers, made him a pretty fancy coat. His brothers didn't get so excited about that. We're going to kill him, but they decided, well, instead we'll just sell him into slavery, so that's not so bad. Sold him into slavery in Egypt. Things went pretty well for a while, but then Potiphar's wife accused him of something he didn't do, was thrown in jail a number of years. Interpreted some dreams for a couple guys in jail. One was killed, the other forgot about him, so he sat in jail for a while longer. All that while, he could have been thinking, man, God, why are you doing this to me? This is not good for me. I'm a prisoner, or I'm a slave to start with, and now I'm in jail. And all I've done is tried to do what's right. What is the good that's coming out of this? Well, you know the end of the story, that Joseph eventually became second in command of all of Egypt. It was his wisdom from God that allowed them to store up grain in preparation for a famine. His brothers eventually came back in chapter 50, where he was talking to his brothers in chapter 50. And look at what he says. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? They were worried that Joseph was going to be mad at them. Who would be mad at your brothers if they sold you into slavery? They're like, oh, yeah. I tried to think about it. Not real excited, thanks. You know, here's a great Christmas present because you treated me so well. No. They're worried what Joseph's going to think. And Joseph says this, as for you, you meant evil against me. Brothers, you were mean to me. You were jerks to me. You meant evil. You were not nice to me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. What was God doing in Joseph's life? He was getting him to the point where he could save all of Egypt and a bunch of people from the surrounding nations. God was working for something that Joseph couldn't understand. And yet God was working to bring about good that Joseph never knew was coming. Yet he trusted God, he responded rightly, and eventually he saw the truth. And so you guys, in the midst of suffering, you can trust that God is doing those things. Again, you don't know the specifics. You don't know exactly what he's doing, but you can know that God is working for his glory and for my good, and so I will trust him even when I do not understand. You guys, and that's really what trust is, isn't it? If you understand everything completely, is that really trust? No. Trust is when you don't understand. You continue to believe in and have confidence in God. Well, real quick, finish the story. Look back at Job 42. You've read some of these verses before. Verse 7, Job responded, he repented, he humbled himself, he trusted God. At that point, has anything in Job's life changed circumstantially? Nope. Still sitting there, kids are all dead, stuff's all gone, health, miserable. And yet, all that has changed is his perspective of God, right? His view of God is now clear, and so he responded rightly. Only then, he came about after the Lord had spoken to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, friend who came to counsel him, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. He goes on and says, therefore take yourselves seven bulls and seven rams and go to Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So they went, and they got Job to pray over them, and God accepted them. Verse 10, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. All his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, twice as many, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, all twice as many. He had 7 sons and 3 more daughters. He named the first," and on, "and all the men, no women, were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave him inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations, and Job died, an old man, old days." Okay, so for Job, in this life, all was restored to him. Yes, but that doesn't always happen, does it? God didn't have to do that for Job. Job died having understood more of God's character. He died never having figured out why it is that the suffering occurred for him. There's no record that Job ever knew what happened. But he knew that his God was powerful and great, that his God loved him and cared for him, and so he could trust him regardless. Well, what do we say in this book is about 2 words in week number 1? Everybody remember? Go back over. First one you should be able to guess pretty easily.
Suffering?
Yeah, talk about suffering. What's the other one?
Sovereignty.
Right. Suffering and sovereignty. The book of Job. Yes, and whenever you go through suffering, those 2 words should come to your mind. I'm suffering, and yet God is still sovereign. God's in control. And you can go back to the book of Job, and you can read it, and you can take comfort in what Job went through. You can read what God said to Job, and refocus yourself on him, and then respond as Job ultimately did. So this week, this lifetime, regardless of the circumstances you face, trust your sovereign God. The same thing you said after week 1, wasn't it? Job responded pretty well initially, and then the more he went through suffering, the more he thought about it, he kind of lost sight. And God brought him back to where he needed to be, focused on God, so that he could again respond in the way that was honoring the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book that reveals to us the suffering, the incredible suffering that this man Job went through. Lord, thank you that he is an example to us of patience and perseverance in the midst of just horrible circumstances. God, I pray that in whatever we face, be it this week, next year, 15, 20 years down the road, Lord, that we would remember the lesson of this book, that in the midst of our suffering, you are still sovereign. And while we do not understand what is going on in our lives, we often do not comprehend what it is exactly that you are doing, that we can trust you, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are working for your glory and for our good as well. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can see you clearly. And while we cannot understand much of the trouble of this life, we can understand your character, and we can understand your greatness. Lord, help us to keep that in perspective this week. We love you and give you praise in Christ's name.